Let's turn back to 1 Peter and chapter 2. We've covered some great themes in 1 Peter so far, and this theme is perhaps one that's not so easy to be inspiring with, but if you've got the NIV here, it's entitled Submission to Rulers and Masters. We're going to look at the first submission. We've come to a section in 1 Peter which is all about submission. And it starts at chapter 2, verse 13, and it goes down to chapter 3 and perhaps verse 7. Submission, the submission of subjects, the submission of slaves, and the submission of spouses. So, it's quite a challenging section we've come into. We're going to look at the submission of subjects first of all. So 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves. So this is for us today, God's word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. The last time, as we looked earlier on in chapter 2, we saw that another country, that is a heavenly country, it has a greater claim on Christians than the earthly country in which they dwell. And Peter often uses terms like aliens and strangers in verse 11 of chapter 2 to describe Christians living in the countries and localities in which they're placed. But that begs the question, well, how do Christians relate to the earthly authorities? If they're under the heavenly authorities, if Christ Jesus is their King of kings, how do they relate to the kings on earth? And the answer is given by Peter in verse 13. Submit to every authority instituted among men. It's simple. Christians are supposed to be the best citizens. Submit to every authority. Respect the officials of the authority under which you live. Keep their laws. Pay their taxes. That's it. We might be citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, but we live in Scotland just now. And we must submit to the authorities that God has instituted in Scotland, in the United Kingdom, under which we live here presently. Pay the taxes. Submit to the laws. Respect the authorities. It's a bit like all the tourists we have in the area just now. Let's imagine a French man comes to Scotland on his holidays, as they often do. And he's speeding through Kyle at 60 miles an hour, whatever that is in kilometres per hour, French terms. And the policeman stops him. I'm sorry, sir. You're speeding through Kyle at 60 miles an hour, 90 kilometres per hour. The law says the speed limit in Kyle is half of that, 30 miles an hour. I'm going to have to book you for speeding. The Frenchman can't then turn to the policeman and say, "It is okay." Sorry, I couldn't resist that. "It is okay. Because I am not a Scotsman. I'm a Frenchman. I'm not a Scotsman. I belong to France. I live in France. I'm just an alien and stranger here. Just a visitor here. That won't really cut with a policeman, will it?" "I'm sorry. At this present moment, you're in Kyle. And you can only do 30 miles an hour while you're in the village here. Doesn't matter whether you're from France or whether you're from Timbuktu. You keep the laws of the country that you're in at present." And that is the situation for Christians. Keep the laws, pay the taxes, respect the officials. Can I finish my sermon there? Is that enough said? Thing is, in verse 13, the king whom Peter is speaking about is the emperor Nero. Nero. It's translated king, it can also be translated emperor. The word that's king there in verse 13. He's speaking about Nero, the people that he's writing to in Asia Minor that we saw at the beginning of chapter 1. They live under Nero and under his local governors, verse 14. Nero. Nero has been called the first state persecutor of Christians. He was, particularly towards the end of his reign, a ruthless tyrant. Peter says, submit to Nero. Now that begins to look a little bit more complicated. Do you mean submit to Nero? He's not a very nice man. He's not a very nice ruler. That's a real challenge. The authority, as verse 13 calls it, in this case that Peter is speaking about, is authoritarian. The law is martial law. Law imposed by the army, the Roman army. There is no democracy. The people have no say. Protest is suppressed. The ordinary citizens of the Roman Empire, the plebs, know nothing about our powers under our democracy. They know nothing about lobbying politicians. They know nothing about free speech. They know nothing about being able to campaign for change. They know nothing about holding peaceful vigils or rallies or marches for causes. That's all alien to them. And whenever they did protest, it was in the form of a riot, which was always bloodily suppressed. Not only that, but the whole ethos of the Roman society is not Christian. It's pagan. It is an unchristian society. It has no Christian heritage, no Christian background whatsoever. Peter says, submit to that. Why? Surely that's the last thing a Christian should be doing. But he says, submit. Paul says the same. We read it in Romans 13. Well, three quick reasons that Peter mentions here. The first is this. The authority structures in the world of men are authority structures that are, verse 13, instituted. Paul spells it a bit more fully. They're instituted by God. The word actually there is the word for creation. It's the word for created. They're created by God. They're part of God's creation plan. Whether we're speaking here about the emperors or later on in the passage from verse 18 about employers, or in chapter 3 about husbands. There are authority structures instituted by God in the world. As Romans 13 says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. So that's one reason why we should submit. God has established in the world of men and women authority, not anarchy. It's not in anyone's interest to have anarchy in the world. It's not in the Christians' interest under the Roman Empire. It's not in the interest of anyone else. It's not in our interest today. Anarchy is something that God does not want. Anarchy always leads to misery. And what Peter is saying is it's in the Christians' interest, it's in everyone else's. So the Christians should be the people who help to establish authority, who helped to establish order in society and set an example to everyone of doing that. And then he says as well in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. What Peter doesn't want, what Paul doesn't want, what the apostles don't want as the church gets established in the world, is for Christians to have the name of being troublemakers in whatever society they're found. He doesn't want Christians to be subversives who always seem to try to undermine the order in society or create an alternative society that opposes the order of the civil government. Because he knows that if Christians have a bad name, Jesus has a bad name. And it's the same today. Christians ought to be, in our own society, the most careful to live under and to respect, to honour the authorities. Because we do not want to give a bad name to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want anyone to say, I'm not listening to what these Christians say about Jesus, because look at them. They fiddle their taxes. Look at them. They're always trying to find ways to undermine, to break laws, to get away with it. That dishonours Jesus. Peter is saying, silence the foolish talk of men, verse 13. It's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We want people to take Jesus seriously. And one of the ways we do that is by being model citizens. Does that mean then that Christians have to submit to every whim of Nero? For example, if Nero outlaws Christians meeting together, does that mean Christians have to stop meeting together? If Nero commands a Christian soldier to set fire to part of the city of Rome, does that mean the Christian soldier has to set fire to part of Rome? If Nero commands a Christian soldier to poison one of his rivals, does that mean the Christian soldier has to poison one of Nero's rivals? If Nero commands a Christian to reveal the names of other Christians so that he can round them all up and imprison them, does that mean the Christian has to do that? And so on. Because these are the sort of things that Nero did towards the end of his reign. Maybe not quite so spectacular for us, but if, for example, British law requires a Christian gynecologist to perform abortions, does that mean he or she has to perform abortions, no matter what their Christian conviction is? Or last week, there was the case of the Northern Irish bakery company Asher's. If equality law in Britain requires a Christian baker to supply gay men with a wedding cake iced with pro-gay slogans, must the Christian baker submit to equality law against his own conscience and Christian conviction? These are difficult questions, and they're questions that will no doubt arise more and more for Christians as our society secularises. Let's see three things that Peter gives us further principles here. The first thing is that Christians are free. They are free. Verse 16, live as free men, as free women. Jesus has set us free. Now the freedom of the Christian person is a very wonderful freedom. We are free from trying to make it to God by our own efforts. We are free from sin being our master. We are free from guilt. Praise God. Jesus Christ has removed that guilt. We are free to choose our master, for sin shall not be our master. We are free to choose Christ as our master. And we are free to choose to obey Christ in this particular situation relating to earthly authorities. We're free to choose to submit to earthly authorities. Excuse me a minute. We do not use our freedom to refuse submission to earthly authorities, to excuse being rebellious. Live as free men, verse 16 says, don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Don't say, because I'm a Christian, I don't need to bother about what the laws are. I don't need to bother about respecting authorities. I don't need to pay taxes. No. You're free in Christ, but free to serve. Live as servants of God. Peter, undoubtedly, and the other apostles, as they establish the church, are hoping that the state will recognize Christianity as a legitimate religion and give it a place in Roman society in the way that the Jewish people were recognized as having a legitimate religion. So Peter is saying, don't do crazy things that will just antagonize the authorities and give Christians and Christ a bad name. You're free, but respect authority. Crazy things. I was trying to think of examples of this. I mean, it's easier to find examples across the Atlantic. Christians, or people calling themselves Christians, firebombing abortion clinics, or shooting at doctors that carry out abortions, are the kind of examples of things that can only antagonize the authorities against Christianity. Don't do that sort of thing. You're free. Enjoy your freedom in Christ, but submit. But then the second thing that Peter says is, fear God before you submit to the authorities. The fear of God comes before the fear of Nero, or the fear of governments. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the emperor, honour the king. Fear God. The authorities in Peter's view are generally good. Verse 14, they're sent by God to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. But if the authorities command what is contrary to God and his law, Christians can't comply. That is the simple long and the short of it. Because God's authority is higher. We are servants of God, as verse 16 says. And Peter knows that for himself and for many others, what he's teaching here may well cost their lives, may well lead to severe persecution and martyrdom under someone like Nero. And it did. Serving God's higher law sometimes does bring Christians into conflict with earthly law. Remember Peter in Jerusalem being persecuted very early on after Pentecost, being persecuted by the Jewish authorities. And he stands before them and he says, we must obey God rather than men. Because the Jewish authorities were saying that they should not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We must obey God rather than men. So there's an example of where the fear of God is higher on the list than the fear of the authorities. Where honouring God takes precedence over honouring the authorities. You'll find that in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And Peter is aware. He doesn't spell this out perhaps as clearly as he could, as he would before a congregation. But he's aware that the Roman authorities might get hold of his letter. And, you know, if he actually says in his letter, if Nero tells you to do something that God says you shouldn't do, don't do it. He knows that the Roman authorities may clamp down very harshly on Christianity just on that account. But it is certainly present here in verse 17, this teaching. Fear God, honour the king. God first. And then another one is, put your Christian brothers and sisters before the authorities too. Love for Christian brothers and sisters must come before what the authorities say. And this too will cost Christians dearly under Nero, and does still today under many oppressive regimes. Love the brotherhood of believers, verse 70. Fear God, honour the king. Don't betray fellow Christians to the state. It's one way of applying that. Christians are often put in that position under oppressive regimes. So they get one Christian and they torture them. Tell us the names and addresses of other Christians in your fellowship. Put the love of the brotherhood first, says Peter. See how costly what Peter's saying here can be. We may not be aware of it, particularly in our own society today, but things can change. This teaching can become very, very important and significant. But here are the three principles: freedom before submission, fear before submission, fellowship before submission. That's what Peter's teaching here. So let me just close by commenting on a couple of news stories. I mean, there are lots of news stories that this is very relevant to. There's been a lot about prison conditions and what prison is about, for example, recently. Well, look at verse 14. Governors are sent by God to punish those who do wrong. What's prison about? Well, it's a deterrent, isn't it? It's to deter people from doing wrong, yes? Well, it's to protect society, isn't it? It's to take people off our streets who might otherwise be dangerous for other citizens. And also, hopefully, it's a place for reform. It's a place where people in prison can learn a better way. Well, it appears that lack of funds and overcrowding and all these things are maybe not making that a very effective outcome of prison these days. But there's something else that prison's about. And I think we've really lost sight of this in our society. It's about punishment. It's a penalty. Just as the Frenchman gets fined for speeding in Kyle, it's a punishment. It's not just a deterrent. It's a punishment. The civil authorities are there to punish. Paul describes them as having the power of the sword in Romans 13. That's something that is very important. And I think again today, authority structures don't seem to be allowed to punish in the family. It's frowned upon to punish your children. But in a sinful world, punishment is necessary. You need to punish. Here's another thing in the news. In Scotland, the named person plan the Scottish Government wants to implement, where every child from 0 to 18 will have a named person who's responsible for them, not their parents, but someone among the social work or police or teachers or whatever. A lot of Christians, in fact a lot of people, are very uneasy about that, because it seems to override the structure of family. Colin Hart of the Christian Institute, which is taking this named person plan to the court of session in Scotland just now. Colin Hart says, "We're not prepared to stand by and watch as the roles of parents and their rights to a family life are diminished and trampled over by an authoritarian big brother government." That's what he says. "Intent on making its presence felt in every living room in the land." Now, I'm not sure if that language is entirely justified, but this is how he sees it. And this is an example of Christians conscientiously using legal channels to protest against law, while at the same time submitting to law. So Christians submit, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily happy with the laws. And here's an example of them protesting, using a channel which just wasn't available in Roman society: the judicial process, available to every man, woman and child, right up to you can take things to the highest level, even to the European court. That's a privilege that we can do that. But here, let me just close finally with September the 18th. You know what September the 18th is. It's a date when I guess most of us here will get the opportunity to vote on whether we want Scotland to be independent. And if you are here this morning and you want a yes outcome, but you wake up on September the 19th and it's a no, and we're still part of the UK, well, we will be anyway, take a while to implement whatever happens. But if we wake up knowing that we're going to remain a part of the UK, where you wanted to become independent, or if, on the other hand, you wake up on September the 19th and discover that we're no longer going to be part of the UK, and you wanted to remain in the Union, what do you do? Well, first of all, you give thanks. Get down on your knees and give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that neither the Westminster government nor the Holyrood government are Nero. Thank you, Lord. They're not Nero. Thank you, Lord, that by and large in our society we have law and order. We have democracy. We have rights and freedoms. And whether we remain part of the UK or whether we become an independent country, if we don't get what we want particularly, there's still an awful lot to be thankful for. We're not living under Nero. And then respect the majority. Show proper respect to everyone, verse 17. Respect the fact that more of your fellow citizens in Scotland voted for the outcome that you didn't want than voted for the outcome that you did want. And submit. Submit. Because that is what Christians are commanded to do by the apostolic word of Peter and Paul. That is what the throne of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, wants for us to do in this world. We may be longing for independence this morning, hoping that in a few weeks' time it'll be voted for. Or we may be longing to stay in the Union and fearful of independence. We've got a lot to be thankful for, even if we don't get what our particular outcome is. It's not Nero. Westminster's not Nero. Holyrood's not Nero. The majority speak. It's not just some totalitarian regime saying this is what the people of Scotland will have whether they like it or not. We have a vote. We have democracy. What a privilege. What a blessing. And even if we don't get what we want, we respect everyone. We respect what others have said. We honour God, we fear Him. We submit to the authorities. We love the brotherhood. And we live with these guiding lights as citizens of our society, seeking that through our submission we will commend Jesus Christ and help others, our fellow citizens, to take Him seriously and to turn to Him and to discover the freedom that comes from living under His authority forever and ever.